Today, if you will go with me, I would like to look at what is considered one of the longest chapters, especially in the New Testament. This is one that was written by a physician. Of course, you know I'm going to the Gospel according to Luke right now. I want to find a launching place in Luke chapter 22. But before I go into the 22nd chapter, I want to get the last couple of verses in chapter 21 that we may get a launching pad for the discussions today. Luke chapter 22 coming, but let's drop back to 21 and let's look at verse 37 and 38. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. We're talking about Jesus. And at night, he went out and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all of the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Background on this lesson is there was, as we talked about this morning, there was always a multitude of people following Jesus. There were those whose life worth was all about this man, whether they followed him that their quality of life may be better or that their substance of life may be improved. Let's look at chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, or the inner 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted, and they agreed to give him money. He consented, and then he began to watch for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when there was no crowd presence. Underhanded actions, deceitful actions, a plan was made in the boardroom that would be carried out later on. One that was designed and motivated by the intents and the thoughts of men's heart. The chief priests, the scribes, those feared Jesus, but they wanted to get rid of him. Yet among the 12, those chosen disciples of Jesus, there was one who would conspire with them for monetary gain, so that he would become cohorts and partners with them. This morning, I want to look at this story a little bit different from the way that we've looked at it traditionally in the past. I want to look at this as a story that should inform us and inspire us about the choices that we make, about the decisions that we make in our lives, because sometimes the choices that we make, the decisions that we follow through with, will open ourselves up for failure. I want to talk about that, things that open us up for failure. The word failure is actually defined as doing something wrong and expecting something right to come out of it. There are things that we do every day that we think are harmless, but we do them thinking that, okay, some good will come out of it. Whether it's a small good here and a little bit of good there, we think that if I do this, and I know it's wrong, then this will be the result, and that can be good. For example, speeding down the highway. That's probably something we've all been guilty of doing sometime. We will exceed the speed limit knowing that if I go just a few miles above the speed limit, I can make my destination just a little bit faster. I mean, what harm could it be? Everybody speeds. All I have to do is get in with the flow of the traffic and we'll get there. all by and by. But did you know that speeding down the highway is probably one of the main reasons that when two cars collide, they damage one another so much? It was because of the speed that they were going at the time that they came in contact with one another. Who knows, a little bit slower and the timing would have been better, and it would have been what we call a near miss. I don't know. But that is something that men have checked and tested and evaluated all through time, especially through the automotive time. And it seems that the speed limits have been set according to the ability of the car to be able to respond, as associated with the ability of the driver, such as it is, to be able to respond, that we may be able to get up to speed and get down from speed effectively each and every day. It's something that we do and we don't think much of it, but it is a recipe for failure. Another thing that we do, and this is one I experienced a close friend of mine doing some years ago, and it cost him his several years of work and eventually a degree in college, and that is cheating off someone else's paper. When I was in elementary school, everybody expected you, if you had the answer to problem number one, just slide it up there where it can be seen. And sometimes we do even worse than that. If we have a report to turn in, we'll, rather than do the report ourselves, we'll get someone else to do the report for us. Well, that's what happened to my friend. He got the smartest kid in class to write his book report. Oh, no. See, the teacher knows your writing, the way you talk, the way you answer questions. The teacher understands your vocabulary and your ability of understanding. When you write a paper that is of an A grade and turn that in and you are more of a C floater through school, well, they're going to catch you every time. But another one is, this one gets us, and I ran into a scenario this week I want to tell you about, and this one is having sex before marriage. We think, well, you know, everybody's doing it, and all the shows on TV, it seems that our women have become more aggressive than our men. They just jumping from bed to bed to bed. It's something that really causes a problems. But we fail to realize that God said in the long ago that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. I say that to tell you this. I was leaving a restaurant this week, last week, and I come up on a young lady. She was clean. She looked okay. She walks over to me and she says, can I have a minute of your time? I apologize for interrupting your day, but there's something going on. I've got an emergency. She says, I have three children, all under 5 years old, and I'm living in a weekly hotel where you live here and pay by the week. And she says, I work at a little restaurant and I don't get much money and I don't get much tips, but I'm a little short on my rent for this money. She reaches in her pocket and she pulls out, there's a 20, probably a 5 and a couple of ones there and some change. And she says, I have some of it, but I'm about $15 shy of what I need for this week. And she says, my rent is due at 1 o'clock and it's 11:30 now. And I'm looking at her, and in my mind, questions start to pile up. I'm starting to see all of these things. First question was, where's the baby daddy? Second question was, well, what about your parents, your mom and daddy? Do you have any siblings? What's going on with that? And then, if you can't make rent this week, are you going to be in the same problem next week? What could have been going on in your life to have someone who seems to be intelligent and know how to take care of themselves get to the point where they will walk up to a total stranger on the street and literally ask them for pennies? The decisions, the choices that we make, I don't know the scenarios. I don't know how many bridges that she burned down as she passed. I don't know what happened in her life to get her into this particular case. But the things that we do are the things sometimes that are a recipe or a procedure for failure in our lives. And then I look at Judas. And I look at Judas as one who someone used to say years ago, well, you know, he carried the purse. He liked carrying money. He probably wanted to have his own. And so when he was offered 30 pieces of silver, but the scripture didn't say that. The scripture says he went with intent to betray Jesus even before the mention of money was brought up. Let me read from Matthew 27. I'm leaving Luke. And I'm going to Luke 27, beginning with verse number 3. And it says this about Judas. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. I know that word repentance is godly sorrow. He repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver that he had received from the chief priests and the elders. And he said unto them, he says, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And this is your cohort. This is your partners in crime. They say this to him. What is that to us? You know, that's your bed. You lied it. You caused this problem. You deal with it. And he says, and then it says, see to it. And then he cast down the silver into the temple. And he departed. And the last thing that we hear from Judas is that he hanged himself. Let me read this poem to you, and I'm hoping this will bring some light on the story. In his dark times, this tale unfolds of Judas' heart, so dark and so cold. He walked with Christ as a trusted friend, yet he harbored doubts that he could not mend. He saw the signs and the miracles grand, but he heard whispered doubts like sifting sand. Move faster, Jesus. It seems that Judas would cry, claim your throne, our hopes are dying. Oh, Judas, Judas, blinded by ambition, you set yourself up for a tragic mission. Betrayal brewed within your heart, a treacherous path, and your ultimate toll depart. The crowd cheered loud, palm trees branched high. They expecting kingship in the Savior's eye. But Jesus lingered. His purpose was clear. A kingdom not of this world, but near. Judas fumed. He was impatient. His greed and his fear a twisted fraud. He bargained with the priest and their silver gleamed. 30 coins exchanged for a traitor's dream. The gardener's hush, the kiss of doom. Judas' lips met Christ's, and they sealed his tomb. The soldiers came with their torches of light to take the Lamb, the Prince of Light. And despite the engulfed fear and the despair that he embraced, Judas hung from a tree, his final place. His silver scattered, remorse much too late, a life undone by the choices that he made. This story about Judas is one that shows someone that had a game plan. He could see the road to success, but he was impatient and he took the shortcut. Isn't that true the individual who's in the car speeding? He wants to take the shortcut. He wants to get there faster. Isn't it true about the one in school who cheats on the test? He's looking for a shortcut. Isn't it true about some people who have sex before marriage? They want their cake and eat it too. They can't wait. They can't pause and wait upon the Lord. Judas just couldn't wait. And because of that, he failed. His formula for failure depended upon three things. And I want to share these things with you. And I hope you'll walk with me as I go through them. But I want you to just think for a moment. He set himself up for failure, first of all, when he began to rely upon someone else's worth. First of all, every child of God has worth. We're created in the image and in the likeness of God. We have the soul that God gives us, which is the earnest money that he wants to spend eternity with us. We've all been given, we're blessed with good health. We're blessed with talent, and we're blessed with the time, and we're blessed with the tenacity and sometimes the motivation to be successful in life and to go about doing the things that make a good quality of life. But some people, I'm not talking about all, but some people are like leeches. We look for an easy meal. We'll latch on to someone else and we'll suck the very lifeblood out of them. I hear stories all the time about individuals who have talent, whether they're musicians or they're artists or they're actors or whatever it is, they've got some talent and they are rising to fame. But then that will be an entourage of people who will be wagging along behind them, and they're trying to carry family and friends and cohorts along and feed and take care of that whole entourage of leeches that have gathered to someone else's worth, and they're riding their storm in. A recipe for failure is putting all of your eggs in someone else's basket and deciding if they make it, I'm going to make it with them. If they go to Hollywood, I'm going to go to Hollywood with them. We've got to get to the point in life where we don't cling to, hold on to, drag behind, and rely upon someone else's worth. But rather, we trust in the Lord and the things that he has given us. Jesus would have us to do this, and that is to work at our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. One of the best things that this body can do is work. And that's why scripture says, working with your hands, doing that which is good, that you may have for self, and even some to give to others. We attach ourselves to someone else's sale. When we leech ourselves onto someone else's and suck the very blood out of them, that is a recipe for failure. First thing that happened to Judas was, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ, because Peter said it. And we're going to ride with him. He's going to be the king of all Israel. And in the kingdom court, there's going to be a whole lot of things going on. And I want to be in the midst. Make me the chief jester. Make me the money changer. Make me anybody in your kingdom. I want to be somebody there. And we ride in on someone else's worth. That is a recipe for failure. Because what Judas thought just wasn't happening quick enough for him. I need to help the Lord. I need to get this fight started so we can overthrow the powers that be and put Jesus in. He thought he was helping. And in so many ways, he was. Because Jesus' kingdom, I want you to get this, is not of this world, but his kingdom is near. I'm thankful that the church is the entrance into that grand kingdom. And as members of the body of Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. The first recipe for failure is attaching yourself to or relying yourself upon someone else's worth. Second thing is relying upon someone else's work. My friend, God can use us when we make mistakes. My friend lost an opportunity to graduate and to be a what we would call a degree preacher or one who has studied and learned because of that term paper incident. God still uses him now because God forgives. But his downfall began when he decided, I won't go in the library and study for myself. I won't pull out my paper and pencil and go through those long hours of writing out a report for myself. But I will take someone else's work and turn it in as my work. Jesus inspires us all to do good to others. The prophets talked about him from Jeremiah on. He went about doing good. They talked about him feeding the hungry, talked about him healing the sick, talked about him restoring sight to the blind, and all of the great things that Jesus would do for others. And there's nothing wrong with you doing things for others. As a matter of fact, everybody, this is the title of the song, needs somebody sometime. Everybody needs a hand up. But we don't need to become a people who are hungry for fish and we've got our hand out for fish. Somewhere along the way, we need to learn how to fish so we can, y'all looking at me funny, we can eat and do for ourselves. Scripture tells us this. 1 John chapter 3. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is very compassionate about this. And he says, but whosoever has this world's goods and see if his brother have need, yet he shut up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Paul wrote this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves only. And even Jesus gives an example in Matthew. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. He goes on to say, I was in jail or I was in prison and you came and visited me. Lord, when did we do these things for you? And Jesus says, when you do these things for the least of these, thy brethren, you've done it unto me. People tell me all the time, well, y'all church folks, y'all need to help. I got a bill need paying. I need some money for this. I need for that. It's true that we are being blessed when we bless others. It's true that we're doing for those who are in need. And that's what we're called to do. But I'm here to warn you, there are those out there who will sit back and relax. I used to call them putting the church in their budget, where they were, you know, it's Memorial Day, we need to do some barbecue. Let's get the barbecue, get the ribs, let's get all the things that go along with that. You know, we're going to put the beans on the side, the potato salad where it needs to be. And all of that takes money out of my budget. I can't feed my, wait a minute, there's the church. We'll go to them and let them pay my light bill and we can get through this month. A recipe for failure for those that we help and that we bless is sometimes they become dependent upon us. We handicap them to their work ethics and their desire to be able to do things because we're doing for them. I'm not saying, please don't hear me say this, Let's not do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But I'm saying that sometimes we are so good, especially in this country because we're so blessed, that we handicap a whole generation of people, and all they see us as a good pocket, someone that can pay this bill or pay that bill or help me with this and take care of that. We really need to make sure that we are not cohorts or participants in this thing, that we are letting others be leech onto us and hold on to us. Pray about it. There gonna be sometimes you're gonna be taken advantage of, but that's between God and them. But let's make sure that we take the time. And the hardest thing for me to do is when someone calls and they ask for something, don't meet me at the church building. I'll come to your house. I'm just being kind now. I want to see how you're living. I want to see what's going on. Maybe I can help you with some things on your budget so that next month you won't have to come to the church again. Okay? I want to teach you how to fish so you won't always have your hand out for fish. Are you still with me? Sometimes we have to go above and beyond just to give where there is a need. Jeremiah tells us this. Jeremiah, in the long ago, he says this: O Lord, the way of man is not within his heart. So many times, people will set themselves up for failure by following someone else's way. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he's talking to disciples, and he's telling them about the kingdom and what he's going to do for the kingdom. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas spoke of, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. We got signs up that when you're going down a one-way street, the sign says one way. I love those signs because when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God, when it comes to, can I use the word Christianity? When it comes to being faithful citizens of God's kingdom, there is but one way. Thank you, my brother. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And because of that, there are so many different Burger Kings out there. I'm not talking about restaurants now. I'm talking about people who meet upon the first day of the week and call themselves children of God, but they got a different way. They've got a motto that is just like Burger King. Have it your way. You can have, if you want contemporary, you can have contemporary. If you want, well, have it your way. Meet here. Live like you want to live all week long. Just as long as you pay your tithes and dues, you can come up in here and be a part of this. And we got a name here and a name there. And believe it or not, the South is probably the place where it perpetuates more than other places, because you could just drive down the street and your head will turn left, here a church, turn right, there a church. Look further down the road, everywhere a church, church. Man is having it his way. He's made his choices of what he wants to do according to his likes, his dislikes, his schedule, and his desires. Judas had all of these struggles, and we're seeing it in him every day of our existence. But Isaiah gives us one clue of just how narrow-minded God is. just how one way God is, Isaiah 55. Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." It is imperative for us to know that there is but one way, and that way has to do with Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." What is that way? Oh, that way is so simple. God's way, we know, is the right way. And it has to do with a little teaching and a little training. Proverbs says this long ago. He says, "Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it." He may stray, but his heart and his mind will always be, you know, "In my Father's house, there's room, there's food enough, and to spare." And hopefully, we'll all stay on that straight and that narrow way that leads to life and to everlasting presence with God. What is that way? That way is real simple. It's a way of God communicating to us. It is here. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of God. God's way is to instruct us. God will not have us to be ignorant, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. When we hear it, we must appreciate it, understand it, accept it to the point where we believe it. The Hebrew writer says this, "He that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. We must believe in God. A lot of things you can believe in and put your trust in, but there's only one that will remain. I hear him say that heaven and earth shall pass away. This earth and the heavens that we know are all going to pass away. But the word of God, the truth of God, the one way of God shall remain forever. That's why it was so important to Jesus when he made that last prayer in John chapter 17. And he's praying to his Father about all of those that he left here, mankind. And he's saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to separate, to set apart, to get us out of the darkness that's in this world, to get us out of the ignorance that's in this world, to get us out of all of the selfishness and the choice making that's in this world. Sanctify us, and we're sanctified through his word. It's important that we hear that word and that we believe that word. I think I mentioned it earlier. One thing that God wants us to do when we realize that he is God and beside him there is no other, and that we messed and made a mess of our lives within our spirit, within our soul, within our heart, within our mind, godly sorrow takes place to where we will repent. That means, and Judas said it this way, "I've sinned against innocent blood." Judas wanted to repent. He wanted a do-over. He wanted a chance to make it right with Jesus, to make it right with God. That's what repentance is. It's turning over our heart and our life to God. "I messed up, Lord. I can't do it myself. I need you. I'm changing my mind. I want you to take my mind and mold my mind and develop my mind that I may be the type of person that you would have and want me to be. And when that godly sorrow takes place within your heart, your mouth can't help but confess his name. Confession is what you believe in your heart coming out of your mouth. And Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Some verses say even the angels of heaven. And then be baptized. Why baptism? Because as Ananias told Paul, he says, why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized. Here's the key phrase. And washing away your sins. Removing your sins, not just from your body, but from God's memory. For when you are baptized in water, God forgives your sin. He casts them into the sea of forgiveness. He slays them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them anymore. And according to Acts chapter 2, Jesus then writes our name in the Lamb Book of Life. And is a register of all of the citizens of the kingdom of God's dear Son, of those who are in the church. The recipe for success? Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're not a baptized Christian, if not, why not? If you're here and you're a child of God and you've been making choices that it's not good for your success, you need to repent. We'll pray with you and pray for you. Whatever your needs are,